Your Bibles, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for his righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. If we were to visit a church somewhere, anywhere, randomly, and we were to ask some questions, for instance, if we were to stop somebody and say, well, what kind of a Christian are you? That person might say, well, you know, I'm one who, I enjoy the Word of God. And we might say, wow, that's a really special believer, because believe it or not, as I travel around, I find people who profess to be Christians who don't even enjoy the Word of God. If we were to stop another person and they were to say, well, you know, I read the Word of God every day and I study the Word of God every day, we would be even more impressed than the other person, leave that person behind and say, now this person is really where it's at. They've arrived. And then we'd go along, we'd find another person and find out that they not only read the Word of God, but they studied the Word of God and then memorized the Word of God. We'd be really impressed. I don't know what it is with people, but we're so impressed when somebody can quote a scripture. I mean, not that that's bad, but I mean, it really makes an impression, even on the unsaved. I remember when August Van Ryan used to come to speak at our chapel in Miami, and he knew he was going blind, so he studied and memorized most of the New Testament, and it would be interesting when you would kind of help him go up there if you'd lead the singing and wait till he got up there because he was getting kind of feeble. He'd put his Bible down. If you look, sometimes his Bible was upside down. And then he just opened it for your courtesy. And then he would just kind of bow his head and start speaking, and he would just go on. And it was really amazing that somebody would memorize and know so much of the Scripture. Well, if you met somebody like that, you'd be impressed too. And you'd probably think, well, they've arrived. That's it. That's a 10 for a Christian. But if you met another person and you went along far enough, you'd find somebody who not only read the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and studied the Word of God, and memorized the Word of God, but said to you that it is the most important thing in the world. You'd be pretty impressed. In other words, they said to you that rather than anything else in this world, I would want the Word of God and the privilege of knowing the Word of God. You'd probably be really impressed. Now, the reason I say this to you is because we just read that in chapter 2. And it's not the goal, it's the beginning. And I want to address to you tonight this question: why is it that some Christians seem to be used of the Lord so greatly and other Christians aren't? Why is it that we look around and we find the mediocrity in the body of Christ, and you really hear things like, well, that's because you're a full-time worker, that's expected of you, or you know this because you're a full-time worker, as if there's supposed to be something different between every Christian. We have different classes or caste systems like they do in Hinduism, where, well, you have the whole lot, you're special, you're a worker, or, well, you're special, you're an elder, but you know, that's because you have to live by faith, and I don't. And we have all these different caste systems, and it really is amazing, and it perplexes a lot of people. I bump into people at different assemblies, and they'll say things to me like, why is it some Christians seem to be used so mightily of the Lord, and they do such great things, and other Christians don't? And I think it all comes down to what Proverbs teaches about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Probably the best definition of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that I've ever come across was from a preacher in Texas. He's with the Lord now, but he said this: knowledge is having the mind of Christ. Knowledge is having the Word of God. It's facts. It's the group of facts that we have here. We can study the Word of God and know the Word of God. We can have knowledge. If we're honest, most of us, when the day we were saved, looked at older Christians and said, man, when I get to know all the Word of God, then I'm going to be like them. I'm going to be mature. And actually, that's not the sign of maturity. That's the beginning. The beginning of our quest is that we know Scripture. We have the mind of Christ. Having knowledge isn't just enough. And so we need to go to the next step, which is understanding. And understanding is when the Holy Spirit makes that knowledge, the mind of Christ, real to me. It relates it to me. And there's not enough of this, quite frankly, amongst the body of Christ. It seems as if we're always worried about the other person, the next people, everyone else, what they're doing over there and not at home base. It's amazing to me. And it's, you know, it takes quite a few bumps on the shin spiritually and a few falls on the face and scrape the nose to really start to realize that, listen, I am a full-time project. I am just going to be concerned about my own walk with the Lord and no one else's. The Spirit of God moves in and takes a verse. Let me finish the thing and then give you an illustration. That's not the end either. That is the beginning. The end that God is trying to get to is the word wisdom. Wisdom, in essence, is a changed life. That's wisdom from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, good, full of good fruits, and that's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for a living epistle that will show the wisdom of God. What shows the wisdom of God, the living epistle, is a changed life. Now let me just give you a process and show you how the process I believe scripturally works and then get back onto our subject. We could start a memorization program and we could start to memorize scripture and we might find the something about the Lord like it says in Titus and Hebrews where it says it is impossible for God to lie. We might look at 2 Corinthians and find that God is truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And that we learn that. We learn the mind of Christ and it's this, that God is truth, God never lies. And we might memorize that. And we might know all about that. And we might go home and say, even quote to somebody, it is impossible for God to lie. And in the next breath, lie. Because the Spirit of God hasn't given us the spirit of understanding yet. Now the Spirit of God comes along after we've memorized that, and the next thing you know is, you are asked a question by your spouse in the morning on your way to work, and you lie to him or him. You're driving to work and the Spirit of God says, in essence, as you remember your verse from the day before that you studied, it is impossible for God to lie. Ooh, why would I do something that God wouldn't do? It isn't God's will for me to lie. I then realize how I relate to that verse. I lied to my wife this morning. Now I have the spirit of understanding because I have that verse rightly related to me. You understand what I mean by that? All of a sudden it's mine. The Spirit of God is open my eyes and shown me, hey, you need to apologize to your wife. That leads me from knowledge to understanding. And I have a great understanding. I realize this, I'm a liar. And that I've lied. And that's not God's will. The next step to achieve wisdom and to change life is I have to make a decision. Oh, how important decisions are. And when we come back for 2 weeks in September, we'll do a message on decisions and how important they are and how to make them in light with the Word of God. Because you young people need to realize what's ahead of you if you don't make decisions in accordance with the will of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked whatsoever. So of the person that shall that person reap. So to the flesh you reap death, you sow to the spirit you reap life. So I'm sitting there and I'm in my car and I'm on my way to work and I realize I lied to my wife. I'm a liar. That verse is just mine. And the Spirit of God has given me the spirit of understanding and that verse now relates to me. Not Mr. Peck, not Mr. Innes, no one relates to me. I have now the spirit of understanding because that verse means something to me. I have to choose and make a decision. Will I obey the Spirit of God or will I not? And here's the key. The choosing is always my responsibility. The enabling is always God. We heard that this morning. It's at that moment I will either become a wise person or a foolish person. Why? Because I will make a decision, yes, Lord, I will make my decision to do what you have willed me to do, and I will allow you to enable me, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, and I will call my wife and apologize to my wife and tell my wife, and then what happens is, wisdom is in my life. There's a changed life. Now, it can be any verse. It could be anything. And if we're honest, that's what happens as we study the Scripture. We constantly, when we study the Scriptures, get convicted personally. If you read the Scriptures for any other reason than twofold, one, to learn of Christ, two, so that the Spirit of God can relate it to you and change you to the image of Christ, you're missing the mark. Now, notice, knowledge is the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. Knowledge is not that you're a mature Christian. Knowledge isn't that you've arrived. Wouldn't it be that'd be great? Because those of us that have great IQs, which I don't have, believe it or not, I don't have a great IQ, could sit down with a photographic memory and probably remember half the things in the Bible, memorize them, and by that memory we have arrived. We've arrived. And that's not what the Scripture talks about. The Scripture talks about real wisdom as a changed life. It is my will making decisions in accordance with the Word of God over my natural appetites and my emotions. That's when there's victory. That's when there's wisdom. That's what the world is looking to see. But I don't feel like forgiving her. God never tells you to feel. He tells you to make a decision to do what He says over my own appetites and emotions. And so I make the decision, yes, Lord, I'll step back and I'll agree. I'll call her. You give me the strength and I'll go through it. And we find out it works. We find out our life has changed. And we find out we're being made more into the image of Christ. Now, I'm belaboring this point because if you look at chapter 2 in the verses that we read, it talks about how that wisdom is going to take place. There are certain things in your life that have to take place for that wisdom to be there. Please look at verse 5. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good thing when wisdom enters into your heart and not. Okay. So the point is this. It's then. What does that mean? After the first 4 verses. Then. In other words, if the first 4 verses are true in your life, then. Then you will know and understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find knowledge because verse 7 of chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you read on, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what we find is this. That believer we said in the beginning, if you stopped them and they said, oh, you know what? I memorize my Bible and I study my Bible and you know what? I obey my Bible and I value my Bible so much that the Word of God to me is more important than anything else. That's the starting point, brethren. Now I want you to stop for just a moment and meditate upon your own walk with the Lord and answer these questions. Do I study my Bible? Do I have the Bible hid in my heart? Do I value the Word of God? What do I value more than the Word of God? It is a heartbreak for me to see how our society is doing just what Romans 12 tells us not to do, and that is to be conformed to this world. And it's not like me to preach like this, but it really bothers me, having come back from my home assembly, having 4 weeks with 5 Sundays worth of meetings, and to see people missing at meeting who on Friday night never miss their own private ministry, whether it's a Bible study or whether it's a youth ministry. They never do that, but never have time. Because either Wednesday night or Sunday, even now during the day, their son's got to go to soccer, their daughter's got to go to volleyball, their son's got to go to baseball, they got a championship. What are we teaching our children? What is the most important thing in the world? Let me tell you something. You can live your whole life without playing a sport or having any recreational activity, and you can still be happy. But you cannot live your life without the Word of God and the hunger for the Word of God and be happy. Now, I know that sounds legalistic, and I know that doesn't sound characteristic to me, but I really have a burden that we are being conformed to this world when we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're not to be what the world says it is, and we're not to just fall in and then add the Lord or add the Bible whenever it fits. Now, this is the Word of God. This is the Spirit of God speaking to us tonight. And it's short and it's to the point and it won't take long to look at it. But if you don't understand the implications of this, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. Then you shall find the knowledge of God. The Lord, verse 6, gives wisdom. It's no wonder some of us can't be used of the Lord. It's no wonder our lives are impotent spiritually. It's no wonder that we're so shallow spiritually because the first 4 verses are not true. And as we go through this, I don't want you to think about me and I don't want you to say, oh, thou hypocrite, or physician, heal thyself. Or I don't want you to think about your spouse or your children. I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to ask the questions as we go through and find out if these things are true. What does it take to be able to concentrate on the things of the Lord and to see the things of the Lord and to have them change your life? That's what we have to ask ourselves tonight. If this process is not true in your life, then you are not a wise person spiritually. I don't care how much scripture you know, how many meetings you go to, how many Bibles you carry. Your life is not being changed because I know that's what this verse talks about. These verses talk about. Well, how do we do this? How do we become an instrument that God can use? Well, the first thing we see is in verse 1. If you will receive my words, receive. The word receive here in the Hebrew means to accept and to acknowledge it for what it is. It kind of reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 1 when he said, "But as many as receive me, to them." In other words, it doesn't just mean, okay, I gotta put it in my pocket. It's the idea that you acknowledge mentally what it is and what it is. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, if you receive me, that is, you acknowledge me for who I am, the Son of God, come from heaven for you in the flesh, and as many as will do that and receive me and accept me for what I am. I guess the point he's trying to make is this. Do we really value the Word of God? Do we value His words? Do we receive it for what it is? And here is a big problem. Now, I was saved, and I was forgiven, and I was sealed by the Spirit of God, but for a while I struggled because in my mind I had to ask myself, did I really believe all the Bible? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it something I could trust in? Is there, you know, did Adam and Eve really live? Did the flood really happen? Or am I going to believe these things? Is this really the Word of God? What a life-changing transformation for me as a young person and a new believer when I finally said, yea, Lord, this is your Word. This is the very Word of God. I believe it's from your lips. I believe it's God-breathed. I believe it's profitable for righteousness, instruction, and correction, and all the other things 2 Timothy says. It is the Word of God. And we see the advertisements. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody... Well, forget E.F. Hutton. What about when the Lord speaks? You know, people flock out. I mean, it's amazing to me. I get the newspaper and I read all these things, and recently there was a thing in there about how much people who speak publicly get for an hour's worth of entertainment. And so you get like Colin Powell and Bill Cosby, and they get paid up to $100,000+ an hour. What could they possibly say to entertain you that you would want to pay them $100,000 an hour for? And yet look around you tonight and see how the seats are empty, and we're handling the very Word of God that is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for rebuke, for everything that you'll ever need in your walk with the Lord. And more importantly, it is important for you to have a changed life and to be wise and to live happily and with fulfillment in this world and to be used of the Lord in this life. It all goes down to this basic thing. Do you really believe this book is the Word of God? It's the Bible. You receive it for what it is. You know, to be quite frank with you, for Christmas my son gave me as a subscription, Virginia Hunting and Fishing. And it's a nice magazine. But you know, my son gave it to me. You know why he gave it to me, don't you? Same reason my wife gave me Good Housekeeping for my Christmas present. She didn't give me that, by the way. God doesn't lie, and I shouldn't either in jesting. But you get the idea. My son gives me something because he enjoys reading it. Now, when that book comes and it hits the mailbox, it comes out of the mailbox and it gets opened in the reclining chair as if that thing was the most important thing in the world. Why? I mean, ask yourself, why? How much time do you spend on things other than the Word of God? How many other things do you read? You know, I'll travel some places and people will say to me, do you like to read these novels? And I say, I don't ever read novels anymore. They'll say, why? And I'll say, because I have a hard enough time reading my Bible because I'm a bad reader and a slow reader. And what might take an average person maybe an hour takes me 4 hours. And if I had to stop and read a novel in between, I'd be so disgusted. My eyes would be tired. My head would be full. I wouldn't be able to read my Bible. So I just choose not to because I've got to concentrate my efforts on, you know, it comes to a point in your life and your walk with the Lord. And maybe tonight's the night where you need to sit back and say, you know what? I haven't valued this book as the very Word of God. And it might be that when you do and you're willing to receive it, that is, acknowledge it and accept it for what it is, the very Word of God, that the process might take place. You notice the very first step, though, is acknowledging it for what it is. He says, if you receive my words, these aren't just frivolous words. These are words of a father to a son about spiritual things, and the Spirit of God has encapsulated them and written them down for us because they're the Word of God. And we need to get back to the basics. And we need to realize no matter where we are and when we are, when the Word of God is open, that's God's Word and God can speak to us and God wants to speak to us. And we need to start with a proper mental attitude. That's what James says in James chapter 1 when he says, he's swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, he's talking about the receiving the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. And what he's saying is, listen, be swifter to hear than to speak. We have two ears and one mouth, it's been said, so let's listen. And what better thing to do than listen to the Word of God? I firmly believe this, that when you say, I don't have enough time to study or read my Bible, that I could sit down with you and find a way, because I at times don't spend enough time reading my Bible or studying my Bible, and I confess that. But I'll tell you this, you can always sit down and find out. Here's what you do. Cancel your prescription. Why do I want to keep saying that? Cancel your subscription to the daily paper and stop reading it. And read your Bible instead if you don't have enough time. Job said, I esteem thy words more than my necessary food. So if you eat three meals a day, knock one off. Take lunch and read your Bible. Eat a sandwich while you're reading your Bible for an hour. You'd be surprised at your mental attitude, how it changes when you start to say that this is more important than anything I've got. That's the beginning of this process. This isn't what I feel. This isn't what I'm making a lot of. This is what he's saying. If you, first of all, believe and accept my words for what they are, acknowledge them. The second step is found in verse 1-2. It says this, and hide my commandments with thee. The word hide means to store in the mind. In other words, it's something so important, you want it to fill that mind up. You realize it's something that's going to help you, it's beneficial, and so you're going to put it in the old computer, knowing even that it's in the computer, and you have limited space, so you want to be careful what goes in there. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it's so important that the psalmist said, I'm going to hide it in my heart, because when I hide and memorize the word of God, I realize this, it keeps me from sinning. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Where shall he wash? But by the washing of the word. And so what we find is this, it can prevent you from sinning, and then if you sin, it can what? Help you wash that sinning and get rid of that sin and win victory over that sin. There's nothing more important than the word of God. And so he says this, you need to start hiding it. You need to store it in your mind. It is amazing to me, when I flew up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and my friend's son was there, and he was showing me his new gun collection. He had bought a few guns, hunting guns, and guns that he was going to use. And assuredly, he got them all at good prices. They always, you know, oh man, my uncle's a gun dealer, I got them all at cost. And the thing that was amazing to me was, he had just called me 2 weeks earlier when I was in Florida saying, I just talked to some Mennonite people, and we were arguing over, can you be saved and lost, or are you eternally saved? And what can I tell them? I said, the first thing you need to do is stop arguing with people until you know what you're talking about. And I said, what the Lord is showing you through this dialogue is you don't know enough to talk to other people, so what you really need to do is, and he said to me, you're right. That's one thing I really feel right now. The Lord's been telling me is, I don't know enough to talk to people about the Word of God because I don't know enough in my own mind. Then when I get off the plane for the funeral and he takes me down into the basement, man, he can tell me how many grains of powder go into every casing. He can tell me the weight of every, the ballistic weight of every head of every bullet. He can tell me the foot pounds and all the other things, and if it's gas operated, semi-automatic, you know, and I'm thinking, you know what, there's your problem. You got the wrong things in your mind. The man that led me to the Lord, Bob Beers, he had 5 heart attacks in one day. He had a heart attack while they were doing, they would put that thing in and look at his heart, and they went in through his leg and stopped his heart. And they had to revive him. He had a Jewish doctor. And when every time they revive him with those paddles, and he'd come back, he'd quote a verse. And this Jewish doctor says, you're amazing. Every time I either revive you, you quote a verse or sing a hymn. And that's what Charles Spurgeon said once. Spurgeon said that every believer should be so biblean that when they're cut with a knife, they bleed Bible verses. We don't do that anymore. I mean, cut us with a knife and all the wrong things will come out. It's terrible. I'm not trying to stand up here and say I'm better than you. I'm agreeing with you. I'm stuck in the same system. We have a world system that says, don't make time for God. It's not important. Make time for everything you want and everything your family needs. Well, listen, your family needs most of all a vibrant relationship with the Lord, because that's the only thing that's going to matter in life anyway. And when you die and go to be with the Lord, like this funeral I just did, you start to realize that it's better to be in a house of mourning than a place of rejoicing and feasting, for such is the end of all the living, and a wise man will lay it to his heart. You start to realize, hey, all the things I'm doing here and all the, they don't matter really. What matters really is what I'm doing for the Lord. Am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? So the point is here, number one, I have to acknowledge it as the Word of God and accept it. I then have to start to store it in my mind. Now that doesn't necessarily mean you have to sit down and memorize verses every day. I have never done that, and yet I can quote verses. Because I'm not the kind of person that I sit down and go, my son, my son, my son, my son. If thou wilt, my son, if thou wilt. I just couldn't do that. I couldn't do that in school. I can do it now with my Bible. But I can read it and write it, and after doing those things and getting it through those senses, somehow or another, it just comes back. The point is, oh, I've received it, I've accepted for what it is, and God gives you the enablement, therefore, to realize how valuable it is, so you want to stick it in your mind instead of all the other things. I'll tell you one thing. It was a great day in my life when I started doing that, because I used to have a real problem with flushing in my mind all the old things I did and all those bad thoughts. Do you have trouble with your thought processing? I mean, I could be sitting in the Lord's Supper. Something I did when I was 19 would pop up. Not anymore, because it's too much water under the bridge. I can't remember what I did yesterday, let alone the week before. But what happens is, the more I start realizing the Word of God's important and I start to store it in my mind, those things get flushed out. There's not enough room for everything. I have only like a 5 gig of hard drive in my head. So when 6 gets there, you know, 1 gig's got to go, and I realize the Word of God's important, so the other stuff goes. So if you have a problem with your thought process, change your attitude towards the Word of God, hide the Word of God, store it in your mind. But that's not enough. Right now we say, boy, that's a great Christian. Studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, doesn't say that. Look at verse 2. So that thou, in other words, the next thing that's going to happen is this. You incline your ear onto wisdom. The word incline your ear means to sit on your edge and to be tuned in. When was the last time a preacher came and you actually found yourself leaning forward on every word? I know, some can say, not since you've been here. But that's okay, I can take it. Think of my poor wife. You talk about praying for me, pray for her. She listens to me all the time. I know what you're thinking. You don't have to say it. It's okay. The point is this. He's saying, if I acknowledge it and accept it for what it is, and I store it in my mind because I start to value that and I want to put it in my mind, then I'm going to find myself inclining my ear because I don't want to miss every word. I have 60% deafness in my left ear. I have a friend in Florida, a big guy. He's young too. He's only 30 years old. He's only totally deaf in his other ear. And so when we sit there, we sit at a table and talk to each other. We got one ear, each one got one ear pointed at each other. That's the idea here. You know, when you hear the Word of God, is it just something you got to doodle while somebody's talking because you really don't want to hear it? Or you don't want to be distracted by anything because you're inclining your ear because you realize the Lord's going to speak and something's going to happen? And it wasn't just fill up a time. It was, oh man, I'm going to learn something. Holy Spirit's going to relate the truth to me. So we receive it, we hide it, we incline our ear, and we want the Holy Spirit to apply it to us, but that's not enough. Look at verse 3. Yea, if you criest after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. Now the stress is on intensity. Now you're crying after it. Now it's not just you're sitting on the edge of your seat. See, what happens is you acknowledge it for the Word of God that draws you to the edge of your seat. Now the intensity is increased. Now you're crying. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when it talks about, you know, as newborn, just-born babe, desire or cry out for the sincere milk of the Word, so you too should be crying out for the Word of God. Why doesn't that happen anymore? Why don't we ever hear, oh, we've had enough? You know, it's a shame. It really is a shame to see how we've gone from having weeks and months of meetings now to not being able to get anyone out on Wednesday night. Doesn't it break your heart? It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I remember the first time I came to this assembly. The first time I came to this assembly was to do a week of meetings. And I did them on the book of Hebrews. I'll never forget it. There are still assemblies that do that, you know. But you know where they are? They're in the frozen north of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. They have them in January for months. If you'll come up, they'll have them, because what else are they going to do? It's freezing snow. The Lord has to do that. Well, maybe we need to pray for snow around here. Maybe the Lord will do that. We'll get snowed in and we'll have some meetings. I don't know. But listen, we need to start valuing. That's the whole point. Do we really cry? Are we like newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word? Check your own heart. Do you really long for the Word of God? When you leave, do you always say, and if you're honest about it, I don't believe if you're a Christian, you can't be honest about this, that the best times in your life and the most fulfilling times in your life and the most joyous times of your life are when the Spirit of God has ministered to you through the Word of God through some ministry. And you just walk away saying, that was great. I mean, what a joy it is when I go somewhere and I go to the back and somebody will come up and they'll say, you know what, that was just for me. Oh, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And to see that face beaming. And you know what? Sometimes it's not in a good sense. Boy, the Lord rebuked me and the face is still beaming. Because the rebuke is needed too. It's just to hear the Lord's voice and to know it's the Lord. But listen, this isn't the end of it either. I mean, if you were receiving and hiding and inclining and applying and crying, you'd say, boy, this is it. You've arrived. No, he's not done yet either. There's more steps. You're not there yet. And so he says, if you seek for her as silver. And now the pleading turns into searching. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is of fine gold. Now with this verse, and what this application is saying is this, the pleading turns to searching because now you realize in your heart that it is more valuable to have the Lord speak to you and incline your ear to Him and to hear His voice than it is for anything that this world has. Why does He use silver and gold? Because on the world standard, that is the most important thing. I mean, you look at it. I go to high school. I see kids with silver around their neck. They don't have two nickels to rub together. Somehow they get enough money, they're going to buy silver. They're going to buy gold. Because in the world's eyes, man, you have silver and you have gold, and it's just, it's there. You've arrived. And so God says, you take what the world says is the most important thing, and that's silver and gold, and realize this, that having the Word of God spoken to you, by the relating to you by the Holy Spirit, and in hearing the Lord's voice, is worth seeking more than the most valuable thing in the world. That's why I asked, and I ask you again, to think in your life, what is the most important thing in the world? And I believe this, if it's the Word of God, then you're going to be the businessman you're supposed to be. You're going to be the father or mother you're supposed to be. You're going to be the student and child that you should be. You will be, everything will fall into place, because that's what God will do when He takes the Word of God and His Holy Spirit relates it to you. You're going to be everything that you should be in balance. And it all starts with this attitude towards the Word of God. And we need to pray. We need to stop going after the fruit and go to the root. We need to stop going after, well, why aren't people giving, and why aren't people this, and why aren't people... And what we need to start doing is praying that God would burden the hearts of His people for such a hunger for the Word of God that they just can't get enough. Because if we don't, we're in for something terrible. And Amos told us, warned Israel about it. In the book of Amos, let me just remind you of what God told them. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, I know that's written to Israel, but the whole principle is this. If you're not inclining your ear, if you're not applying the Word, if you're not sitting on the edge of your seat, if you're not valuing the Word of God enough to even turn off that little tube or put down your magazine or to read the Word of God, then you're going to find a famine come in. And it's no wonder that there's a famine amongst the people of God. It's not a famine of bread. It's a famine of the Word of God. There is such a dearth. There was a brother, he's with the Lord, he died in 1976 or 77. When I was first saved, I was amazed at how this brother could pray. And he was a member of Kiwanis, and he was a member of Gideon's, and every time he went, they asked him to pray because he could pray so eloquently. The amazing thing was, after knowing him for 4 years, I realized he prayed the same prayer every time. And he could quote the same scriptures every time. But the interesting point to me wasn't that, and wasn't the fact that he did that. What was interesting to me was that the other Christians that heard him thought it was so wonderful and never picked up. And you know why? It's because there's a dearth in the land of the Scriptures. And there's a dearth in the land of prayer. There's a famine. There really is, brethren. We need to admit it. When we do not desire the Word of God, when we can't make an effort to come out, when we're so busy, listen, we're so busy that we can't take care of spiritual things. Let me tell you this. If the Lord came back today, what an embarrassment that would be. And 1 John 4 reminds us so that we should live in such a way that we would not be embarrassed at His coming, that we would have boldness in His coming. It's going to be an embarrassment. Oh, maybe we're not going to be found in immorality or adultery or fornication, or maybe we're not going to be caught shoplifting or stealing or all those other things. But I mean, just the indifference. You know, we sing that hymn sometimes, "I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands." I don't sing that song. Because I don't want to have that true in my life. You know, unsaved are going to know Him from the prints of the nails in His hands. I want to hear my Master's voice. And I know that sounds a little legalistic and tough, but it's just a personal thing. I want to know my Lord in such a personal way when He says, "Miriam, I know who it is." I don't want to have to say, "Oh, here it is, Thomas, here are the nails, go ahead." I tell you this, I want to know Him. I want to know His way. I don't want to know that the way of the Lord is right, it's perfect. And I'll tell you this, I'm not saying that to boast to you. I'm saying that, and I don't value the Word of God even like I should even. And the Lord is dealing with me, and that's why this is so important on my heart. The point He says is you got to seek your silver. I mean, you go through here and you read chapter 8, verse 10, 8, 19, 16, 16, 22, 1. I say that for the sake of the tape. Yeah. Now you have to get a tape to get those verses. It's repeated in this in this book of Proverbs that wisdom in the Word of the Lord is more important than silver or gold. And to have wisdom in a changed life is more important than silver and gold. Now that's God speaking to us, so don't take that personal. Listen, it is more important than E.F. Hutton, it is more important than stocks and bonds, it's more important than anything
that you could possibly have.
He doesn't end here either. He wish he would, because right now it's pretty condemning. But look what he goes on to say in verse 4. And search for her as hid treasures. Now watch. It goes from turning your ear, distress goes to intensity and crying, the crying goes from pleading to searching, and now it goes to a whole life search. That's what he means, search for her as for hidden treasures. Remember that parable? There's a man who walked across the field, and he just stumbles on a treasure, and he goes and he sells all he has, and he comes back and he buys the field. Then there's another man, and he's a pearl merchant, and his whole life he's looking for pearls, and in his searching for pearls his whole life, he finds the one he's been looking for, and he sells all he has, and he gets the pearl. What is the point? The point is spiritual things are worth more than anything. And listen, it should be a whole life search for it because it's valuable. That's what the word searching means. It's your life. You want to find it. What does the Lord say now? What does the Lord have you? And I'll tell you this. We are going to be so guilty in America. And I'll tell you why. Because we have the Word of God more readily to us than any other society. And maybe that's why it's wrong. Familiarity breeds contempt. It really does. We have things, we get so used to them that we don't appreciate them. Until a hurricane comes in and the air conditioner's gone and the electricity's not on for 4 months. Oh, I can't live without my electricity. Familiarity breeds contempt. We have the Word of God. Let me tell you how you can have the Word of God. You can have the Word of God in 16 to 30 versions right now if you don't like it. You can have it written. You can have it audio on cassette, on CD. You can get it on a video. You can get it in for your computer. We have such tools for computers now, PC Study Bible, we have the Quick Verse, we have all kinds of things. We can know things, we have access to information that men of God in 1800s who were giants didn't have. You can read it, you can listen to the Word of God in your car on your way to work, you can listen to the Word of God while you're cleaning your house and doing dishes, you can listen to the Word of God on a CD while you're jogging, you have an accessibility to, don't say you don't have time. Say, Lord, help me. That's the whole point. You say, well, what's the big deal anyway? Well, look at what he's saying and we'll close. Follow the steps. You acknowledge it and accept it for what it is. You store it in your mind. You sit on your edge of the seat to find it. Do you wait for the Holy Spirit and look for His application and correction? Is the stress turning to the intensity of it? Is your intensity turning to a pleading and a searching for it? Is your life now consumed with, I need to know the Word of God? Now watch. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes wisdom and understanding. If you don't find yourself on the top level making a whole life search for it, then you're never going to understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, and you're never going to receive wisdom, because wisdom is from the Lord. The Lord gives it, and you're never going to be. Why is it that some people are used of the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because it starts with our attitude towards the Word of God. Do we value it? And then when we do value it, and we start to accept it, and we start to incline, and we start to cry, and we start to search, and we're looking for the Spirit of God, speak to me, teach me, incline my, and I'll obey, then we find this. Then we start to become wise. And then we know what the understanding and the fear of the Lord is. And then we start to be used of. Listen, we don't get to there until we get through those other steps. So don't be impressed when somebody comes to you and says, I read my Bible every day. And don't be impressed when somebody comes and says, I read my Bible and study every day. And don't be impressed with, be impressed with a person whose life is changing because their steps, they're going through the whole process. And when our lives are being changed and the wisdom of God is being seen, we have a testimony in this world and we're going to have power in this world, and that's what's going to speak to people. And that's when we're going to be happiest and joyous and most fulfilled. And when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to have any regrets whatsoever. We're not going to look back and think, ooh, I could have had a V8. We're going to be able to stand with boldness in His presence and say, Lord, life was worth it, and living was worth it. And I tell you this, it would have made it all worthwhile. And those spiritual things will be there, will be the people we should be. We won't be worried about everyone else and everything else. All we want to do is sit on the edge of our seat and wait for the Spirit of God to move and just open that Bible and get started. And that's the way it should be. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads and we are shamefaced, because so many things press out the study of Your Word. Oh, Father, we're so sorry. Forgive us. We don't value Your Word. We don't value Your voice. And maybe it's because we've been disobedient and there are things that you told us that you want us to do and we haven't done them. Or maybe it's because we know there are areas of our lives that will change and we don't want you to change them. But Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we simply say, Lord, speak to us. Rebuke if necessary, reproof if necessary, instruct, oh Lord, we incline our ear. We realize afresh tonight that your word and your voice is more desirous to have than silver and gold. Oh, our Father, we do thank you for being who you are and for desiring to continue to work in our lives and desiring to speak to us. Help us not to provoke you as they did in the wilderness, in the day in which they heard your voice and they didn't incline their ear. Give us an obedient spirit. Give us open ears to hear your voice. Help us to have an attitude like the servant of old who said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. Father, we thank you tonight. Change our hunger. Give us new appetites. Give us an unquenchable appetite for the word of God. And we would thank you and praise you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name.